You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called The Pursuit of Happy. Today, Next Gen Pastor Ryan Tucker will be digging again into our series focused on the Beatitudes. Every Christian desires to be pure at heart, but how does that happen? And how can we truly apply the teachings of Jesus about purity to our lives today? Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart.
So we're going through our series, The Pursuit of Happy, and we've been walking through the Beatitudes. And one of the things that we've said week after week as we go through this series is that the Beatitudes really serve as a ladder. They serve as a progression. And we started a handful of weeks back when I kicked off and we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And I really gave us the bottom rung of this ladder. And we had to get to a point where we realized our brokenness and our spiritual state before we could start to move up this ladder. And every week we have built on that. And here's the cool thing, that this ladder really starts climbing and starts building at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus's greatest collection of teaching on Christian living and Christian principles found anywhere in the New Testament. And so the Beatitudes are important for us to get and to grasp and to understand and to apply, because ultimately they lay the foundation for how we're going to live and move and breathe and act as Christ followers in this world. So we're going to continue this week. And this week we're looking at Matthew 5 verse 8 that says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One of the things I always like to do is provide a little bit of context before I dig into anything to really help you understand and see where this verse is happening, why it's taking place, what Jesus is really trying to say, so we can really kind of get to the root and the core and the heartbeat of what he's trying to communicate. So the thing I want to tell you about today and make sure you realize and understand it is the spiritual condition of Israel at the time when Jesus is giving out these Beatitudes, the spiritual condition. We've talked about it before. We've talked about it in this series. I've talked about it myself over the past weeks. The spiritual condition was dominated by the Pharisees in this day. It was a spiritual state, really, of oppression. You see, the Pharisees were all about outward works. They were all about things that they were doing in public to make themselves look holy, to make themselves look righteous, to make themselves look perfect and good and like they were following God's law. It was a very oppressive spiritual culture at that time. And what this led to was really a lot of anxiety and a lot of despair and hopelessness in the lives of the Jews and the Israelites, because they could not live up. They could not follow the rules and the laws and the outward appearances that the Pharisees were putting before them. And so they felt defeated. They felt crushed. They felt like they couldn't attain all of these things that the Pharisees were putting before them. And the reality is no one could attain them. The Pharisees themselves didn't understand it. They couldn't attain it themselves. We see this from the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He's described in the passage as one of the teachers of the teachers. So he's a high up Pharisee. And Nicodemus sneaks away one night to find Jesus, to meet him in secret, to say, how do I obtain righteousness? How do I obtain holiness? Nicodemus was a teacher following all these outward laws and practices. And he himself did not know how to grasp and attain this righteousness that they were constantly striving after. So it was a state and a spirit of oppression. It was a state that led to anxiety and despair, and no one could measure up. We see Jesus speaking to these outward displays of righteousness to these Pharisees in a couple different places in the New Testament. One of them being in Matthew 15, 1 through 20. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus. They're challenging Jesus, and they're challenging his disciples. And they're saying, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? You see, one of the rituals, one of the ceremonial things that had to happen to the Pharisees before you ate was you had to wash your hands. Because if your hands were unclean and then you used them to eat, then that means you were putting unclean food into your body and therefore made you unclean. And Jesus challenges this and he says, no, it's not what goes into the body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the body that determines whether you are unclean or not. So then he goes forward and he tells a parable. And his disciples, as normal, say, what's that mean? I don't understand your parable. Listen to how Jesus answers in verse 16. I love this. Are you still so dull? His Pharisees ask a question. You know what Jesus says? Why are y'all so stupid? Why are you not getting this? You've been following me. You've been hearing from me. You're still not getting it. This is what Jesus says next. Guys, this is awesome. Listen. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Y'all know what Jesus just talked about? This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, Messiah. He's talking about poop in the Bible. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about poop. He says whatever you eat goes in the mouth and then comes out the body. You get rid of it. But the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus goes on again in Matthew 23, 27. Listen to what he says. I would not have wanted to have been a Pharisee in the crowd when Jesus says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Y'all, listen to what he's saying. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. He's saying you are worried about the outside. You're like a tomb that holds the rotting corpse of a dead body. You look perfect on the outside. You look kept on the outside, but inside you are rotting away and you are dead. What's Jesus saying to the Pharisees and to this overall spiritual culture of the day? He's saying it doesn't matter about external things. What matters is the heart. What matters is on the inside. What matters is coming out of a person, not what the outside looks like. And that leads us to our verse today, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Two words that we want to focus on today, one primarily. The first word we want to make sure we get here is heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, oftentimes when we hear the word heart, when we talk about something with the heart, our minds go to emotion. We think the heart is where our emotions stem from. That's our will. That's our emotional setting. But the Jews understood that the heart and the mind were connected. And when Jesus was talking to them about the heart, he wasn't talking at all, about their emotions. He was talking about their intellect. He was talking about the way they thought about things and processed things. You see, the Jews, when they were talking about emotion, they would talk about the stomach. They would talk about other internal organs. It talked about feelings they would get down in their bowels. So emotions for the Jews came from their stomach. But when Jesus is referring to the heart, he's talking about their intellect. They believed that the heart was actually the seat of all behavior for them. So the heart and the mind were connected, and it had everything to do with how they acted, not how they felt. The other word is the word pure. And the word used in Scripture for pure is katharos. And to translate the word pure, it literally means to cleanse from filth, to be cleansed. If you're going to be made pure, if you're going to have a pure heart, you have to be cleansed from all filth. I left a lot of space in your iCard this weekend for notes. A lot of space. I didn't put anything in there, so y'all got lots of space. Grab a pen, write this stuff down. Here's five things I'm going to give you real quick. If you're taking notes, if you want to have notes, write these down. You want to know these. Five types of purity that we find throughout Scripture. Five types of purity that we find throughout Scripture. The first is this, primitive purity. Primitive purity. This is the kind of purity that exists only with God. This is the purity that existed with him before any of the foundations of earth had ever been laid. God was pure before anything ever happened. God was pure, he remains pure, he will always be pure. Primitive purity is the kind of purity that only exists with God. The second type of purity, created purity. This is the type of purity that creation held. You see, when God created the world, when he created man, he created it with all of his purity. He poured all of it into his creation. And before the fall of man, we obtained and we had, creation had, the exact same purity that God had. So we had primitive purity, we had created purity. Thirdly, we have ultimate purity. Ultimate purity, we've talked about this before. Pastor John did a message just on the difference between sanctification and justification. Sanctification was purity that we receive as Christ followers, and glorification is what happens when we get to heaven. So we're sanctified on earth, we're justified, we're sanctified. When we get to heaven, we are glorified. That's ultimate purity. That's the purity that we will regain as followers of Christ when we join him and meet him in heaven for eternity. The fourth kind, positional purity. Positional purity. This is the purity experienced by Christ followers here on earth by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Now, I know a lot of you guys are sitting here and you're saying, imputation? You're like, Pastor Ryan, I've been out of school for a long time and I have never used the word imputation. I'm going to jog your memory real quick, okay? A few weeks ago, I was with my family, my wife and my kids. We went up to Illinois, where my wife is from, for the week of 4th of July. We went to this little place. It was kind of this old school setting, sort of, I don't know, thing with different cabins and stuff. Showed you how people lived in the 1800s. I really don't even know how to describe it, what the word is, but showed you how people lived during the 1800s. One of the cool things that I really liked was there was this shack, and it had this guy in there, had to be well into his 70s, wearing some overalls and a flannel shirt. It's 90 degrees outside. The guy is sweating his backside off, but he's in there, and he's showing kids and families what it was like to be a blacksmith back in the 1800s. So he has this steel, and he has these hot burning coals, and he takes the steel, and he puts it into the coals. And he leaves it there for a minute. We know blacksmiths had to do this to heat up the metal so they could form it, right? They had to heat it up. So he pulls it out, and what happens to the metal? It's shining, bright red, because it's so hot. He said it was like 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit after sitting in those coals. So he takes it, and after a blacksmith forms what he wants to form, what does he do? Puts it in cold water. So he asks the kids, what do you think is going to happen when I put it in the cold water? And they all say, oh, it's going to sizzle. It's going to make a sound. Yes, it's going to make a sound. He puts it in the cold water. He leaves it there for about 3 seconds. He pulls it out, and he walks immediately right over to a child who was at the rope. You know, you can't cross the rope. Touch this. At first, the kid's a little taken back, and he looks up at his parent to be like, okay, am I actually allowed to touch this, or is this guy going to get me in trouble? Okay, touch the iron. Okay, he reaches out, touches the iron. What happened? It's cold. It's cold. Why? Imputation. Here's what happens. You take the hot metal and you stick it into the cold water, and the hot and the cold change places. The heat from the metal turns the water hot, and the cold from the water makes the metal cold. That's what happens to us as Christ followers. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed into us, and our sin falls on him at the cross. That's imputation. That's what happens for us to gain positional purity as Christ followers. So when we're here on earth following Jesus, we have positional purity. The fifth thing, this is the hard one, practical purity. Practical purity. This is the purity that is lived out by those who have positional purity. So what is this? This is our purity as followers of Jesus and how we live it out in the world around us. Can I get an amen that this is the hard part? This is the hard part for us to go out into the world and be pure, for us to go out into the world and live out our purity. Why? Because our purity is jeopardized day in and day out. You know why? I'm gonna tell you why. I'm gonna reveal to you the big secret. Here's why. Because so often we interpret scripture through the lens of culture instead of interpreting culture through the lens of scripture. And that's why our purity is jeopardized. One of the things we posted on Facebook this week, and I asked a question, was what makes you happy? We've been asking this question through our entire series in the pursuit of happy. What makes you happy? So many of you got on and responded with so many wonderful things. Chocolate, dogs, the beach, the mountains. Somebody said 90s music. And I was like, yeah. And I had to pull up 90s music on my music account, and I was listening to it for a little bit. I was like, yeah, 90s music makes me happy. You know what makes me happy? Queso and flip-flops. That's my happy place. I went to my happy place last night after church. I went to Tijuana Flats. I had my flip-flops on, and I ordered a big old bowl of queso. I was in a happy place. So what makes you happy? We've been asking it the whole series. Here's the problem, though, folks. When we put our happiness first, we're willing to chip away. We're willing to give ground on our purity. When our happiness is our priority, we sacrifice. We justify things that we start to change and things that we start to do that normally we wouldn't do because of the positional purity we have in Christ. I told you when I preached a few weeks ago, when we're in kids ministry and student ministry, we always preach with a bottom line. And this is what we always get to. This is our big takeaway for the day. It's easy. It's easy for you to remember one liner instead of all this stuff I'm going to give you. So I think if you can get this bottom line for today, it will change your life. It'll change the way you live out your practical purity in the world if you can get this one thing. So if you hear nothing else today, if you're sleeping, wake up real quick, and then you can go right back to sleep. Just hear this one thing, okay? Here's the bottom line for the day. God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. God doesn't desire our happiness. He desires our holiness. We see this with what God communicates to the Israelites in Leviticus 11 and 19 as he's telling them how to live and what he desires for them and what he wants for them, for how they're to be set apart in a region full of pagans and a region full of people who are not living godly. What's he say to them? Be holy because I am holy. And then Jesus reiterates the same idea, the same practice in Matthew 5:48. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, God doesn't care about your happiness. You know why? Because when we desire our happiness, when we put our happiness at the center of everything we do, we're willing to give an inch over and over and over again. And before you know it, we have jeopardized and we have put everything at the mercy of our happiness. If you flip it and you put your holiness first, here's the cool thing, you will become happy. If you strive for holiness, you will attain happiness. Don't do it backwards. Don't do it the other way. You'll end up in a bad spot. This is one of those things, as I tell you, okay, God's saying, be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect, therefore, as God is perfect. And you guys are sitting there going, yeah, right. Right? Is this one of those messages where we're going to walk out of here today, have this pipe dream sort of thing to achieve that we're never going to be able to attain? No, I'm not going to leave you there, because I would be frustrated if I was in your spot. I'm not going to leave you there. How do we do this? I want to read you something from Psalm 51, and I think this psalm from David points us to how we live, how we practically apply purity in our life. You see, David, if you don't know who King David was when he's writing the Psalms, just David and Goliath. It's the same guy, okay? David and Goliath, same guy. The guy that defeated Goliath became King David. He took over reign from Saul, and he is king. But David had some problems. David had some issues as king. And one of them that he ran into was David had a love for the ladies. That's right. David had a love for the ladies. And we read a story about David that one night he was up on his roof and David looks across the way and what's he see? He sees beautiful Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof. Ladies, don't be bathing on the roof. What in the world? You are setting the men up for failure. You got to help us. Don't be bathing on the roof. We can't have that. So David looks across the way and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And what happens? David succumbs to his temptation and he enters into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. What happens? Bathsheba gets pregnant. I'm telling you, this is like HBO special, but it's in the Bible. It's really happened. Bathsheba gets pregnant. So what does David do? He calls out to Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband. He was in the field because he was in the military. So he's serving the country out in the military, calls him back because he says, Uriah, I want you to be with your wife. Why? David's tricky. He's trying to hide and cover the pregnancy. He's like, Uriah, you come and be with your wife so that way it looks like it's your child, not mine. So this all goes down. You know what ends up happening? This goes even more awry. So David sleeps with Bathsheba. He brings in Uriah to cover up his adulterous affair. And then what does he do? He kills Uriah. So now he's committed adultery. He's lying. He's deceptive. And now he's a murderer. You know what? The Bible still calls David a man after God's own heart. The only person in all of Scripture to ever carry such a prestigious title, a man after God's own heart. Here's why. In 1 Samuel 11 and 12, David gets confronted by Nathan. Nathan, in layman's terms, he was David's pastor. He was David's mentor. He's the guy who spoke into David's life. And Nathan calls David out for his sin. Psalm 51 is David's response to his sin being revealed. Listen, Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place, the heart. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here's the key, folks. A pure heart is not a heart that doesn't sin. A pure heart is one that knows how to repent. A pure heart is not a heart that doesn't sin. A pure heart is a heart that knows how to repent. David was a man after God's own heart. He understood God's heart more than anybody else in all creation up until this point. David had fallen short of the glory of God, as we all do because of our sin, but he had a heart that was repentant. He had a heart that understood God's grace and God's mercy so much that he knew no matter what he did, no matter how far separated he was from God, all he had to do was fall down on his face and repent before the God of the world, and he would bring him right back to himself. That's what a pure heart looks like. A pure heart is not a heart that thinks it cannot sin, but a pure heart is a heart that knows God is the only one that can protect us from our sin. I love this in verse 7, and we're going to close with this. Verse 7, David is pouring out his heart. He's lamenting before God, and what does he say? He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop is not something that we're very familiar with today in our world. But what was hyssop? Hyssop was a plant in this time and this day and age, and it was kind of like a cotton. It grew on a bush, and it could absorb things, and it was used to spread and kind of to paint. All right, so look at this. Two other contexts in all of the Old Testament where hyssop is used. First, to cleanse people from leprosy. In Leviticus 14, God instructed the people when they had somebody that came down with leprosy, which was a disease that covered the entire body, and these people were cast out from society because they were unclean. Again, from the outside, they were unclean. God instructed them to cleanse this person using hyssop, to wash them and to wipe them with hyssop. Here's the other time. Get this. David knew this. He knew what he was saying. Exodus 12, the Passover. The Passover, the greatest foreshadowing of Christ in all of the Old Testament, the Passover. In the middle of the plagues where Moses is going before Pharaoh and he's begging for the people of Egypt to be let go, and God says, here's what you need to do. You need to tell every home to collect a bunch of hyssop, to dip it into the blood of the sacrificial lamb that had been slain, and to wipe it onto the doorposts of their home. And at night, when the angel of death passes through the city, they will pass by and you will live. What is David saying when he says, take hyssop and cleanse my heart? He is putting himself at the mercy of the purity that comes only through the cleansing of the blood that is poured from the sacrificial lamb. And we know that lamb to be Jesus. And we know that the only way we can become pure in this life and the next is by submitting ourselves to the blood of Christ and to what he did on the cross for you and I. Purity can only be found in the greatest act of love and the greatest act of sacrifice that this world has ever witnessed. And that's Jesus willingly going to the cross to die for you and I. You want a pure heart? Submit to God. Submit to what Christ did on the cross for you and I. Here's the end of the parable. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? For they will see God. I think one of the things that we have a hard time doing in this day and age is seeing the world the way God sees the world. You know why? Because we don't have a pure heart. What's Jesus saying when he says this? He's saying, you want to see the world the way God sees the world, you must have a pure heart. You want to think the way God thinks, you have to have a pure heart. You want to feel what God feels, you have to have a pure heart. You want to be connected to what God's connected with, you have to have a pure heart. You want to put your hands to the thing that God is putting his hands to, you have to have a pure heart. You want to go where God is going, you have to have a pure heart. You want to follow after God in any way, shape, or form. If you want to see his kingdom, if you want to be a part of his kingdom, if you want to experience his kingdom, you have to first have a pure heart. And that only comes by the washing of blood through Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. God, to pull some truth. God, I love how so perfectly the Old Testament and the New Testament work together to form and communicate the perfect story of the greatest love story ever told, and that's the story of your son Jesus coming to save us. God, we pray that that story today would take root and it would look new and it would sound new and it would impact us in a new way, in a way that it never has before, God, knowing and understanding that the only way to a pure heart is through the blood and sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you so much and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for everything that has happened and will happen here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. Blessed are the pure in heart with NextGen Pastor Ryan Tucker. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.